those who love God and who love the Bible also love the book of Psalms. Disciples of the Lord go frequently to the Psalms for meditation, for prayer, for guidance, for comfort, for instruction. Some of them are very short, two or three verses. A pleasant psalm is that which is found in the 133rd. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That was certainly true back during the days of David. How wonderful it was when Israel were one united people, when they had as their plan and purpose to worship the true and the living God of heaven, for them to be united in peace, in that unity, being able to stand against and to withstand every enemy of truth, every enemy that would overthrow the people of God, as long as they stayed united. You know the story when division came. It is the plan that we find throughout the New Testament scriptures from the very beginning, that all of the disciples of our Lord and Savior would be united together. No schism in the body, no dissension, but rather that there would be perfect following after the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be perfect peace, that there would be harmony. I think the more that we view the plan of God for unity, the more we marvel at it. We do not find that kind of unity that is described, that is hoped for, that can be found in any other place, in any other relationship, other than this one that we are talking about right now, unity among God's people. Well, it is God's plan. There is no doubt in our mind, I do not believe, that there is a single dissenting voice among those who say, I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would also say, but there should not be unity among God's people. The prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer, as it were, before the very day of his crucifixion. Oh, it was centered upon his relationship with God. It was centered upon praying for the faith and the strength of the apostles. But he said, Neither pray I for these alone. You remember in John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Prayer for what? Well, verse 21, John 17, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity? How secure? Unity? What kind? Unity in diversity? No. Unity as described in this gracious petition of the Lord to the Father, that kind of unity that exists between the Father and the Son. And so we repeat, a unity that involves complete harmony, a unity where there is absolutely no dissension, a unity whereas the work and the position of the Heavenly Father would be completely recognized and accepted, just as the position and the work, the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never an argument, never a dissenting thought or voice. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, and I myself are one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Unity, describe it as love, if you want. Unity is the mark of discipleship. And you can decide for yourself what division is a mark of. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and you have love one for another. Oh, to please God, His followers must be united. Just simply to be a true follower of Christ involves unity. God has provided the means. God has provided the means for unity. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Word to teach us, to guide us, but in order that we all may be one. So our Lord will say to those who believe in Him, recorded in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. The mark of discipleship. But you know, we can all agree on the word of God, of the word of His Son, Jesus Christ. The disclaimers of the world have said, why, everybody will see the word of God differently. The Bible says that's not so. If you want to be my disciple, you have to continue in my word. Think about the wonderful power of God's Word to unite people. Oh, yes, Paul said it best of all in 1 Corinthians 1, that you all be of the same mind and the same judgment, and that you all speak the same thing. Well, in order for that to come about, we have to have one single guide, one single authority. So instead of there being a clamoring of voices, instead of those who would be disciples of the Lord saying, well, I'm going to listen to just any earnest soul that comes along. If an individual says, this is what you ought to do, and another individual says something entirely different, what's going to be the result? Disunity, division. All can understand the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's a travesty, it is even very close to blasphemy, to say Jesus has taught us, but we cannot understand him. All can understand, and all can obey. Not only is it true that God has provided the means of unity by providing the word of truth, he's just given us one church. Man doesn't have the choice. This idea of attend the church of your choice cannot be found any place in Scripture. And if that were the truth, where would unity be? Where would unity be if it was true that every person would say, well, I want a church of my own? But when we look at Scripture, we find out, well, there is only one church. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 21 and 22, I believe that he is. And God placed him, Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, if there is only one word we are to follow, and if there is only one church in which we are all to be a part of, well, what else follows? Well, what else follows is explained in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And so the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God, why did you have that plan? Well, because I plan for unity. I do not plan that my disciples will have many faiths, that they will have many baptisms, that they will have many Holy Spirits. I intend that there will only be one. One word, one body, and one common salvation. One common salvation. One common work to be done. And one common goal for all to strive after. I marvel. Because when we are talking about this matter of unity, it is as if though somebody says, good luck. Good luck. Hope you do it. And then, of course, there are the protagonists, and he says why. This idea of all Christians being united, why, that is totally impossible. And we say, but what about the church of the first century? Oh, well, I really don't know the answer. Well, what was the church of the first century made up of? Well, men and women, slave and free. Have you thought about sitting right next to a slave, worshiping God that way? Jew and Gentile, barbarians, the taught and the untaught, and it even finally secured peace among Jews and Gentiles. All of that barrier was thrown down. It's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing, this idea of unity. And we find then, as I say, the ones who challenge us today and say, look, you can't take that broad population of the world and bring them together in one church. You can't do that. Well, there's poor people and there's rich people out there. Think about all of the different races. Oh, that is constantly before the face of all of the politicians today. And yet, when God talks about unity, why, he says, every one of my disciples are to be one. Not only does God provide the means, God teaches us how. God teaches us how. How are you feeling? Are you saying, well, I wonder how much longer Gene's going to go on? Are you saying, I sure hope somebody out there is getting the message? Whose job is unity? Yours. Every single disciple of the Lord. No, you can't turn that job over to somebody else. You can't select a few in the congregation and say, well, you know, they're responsible for the unity of this congregation. Oh, no. It's not that way at all. Unity is something that comes about because every single disciple of the Lord uses these means that we have described, and then they work. Okay, pick out one thing. What do we need to ensure unity among God's people? I'll tell you, it's easy. It's called L-O-V-E, love. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. If you don't have love, you know what you are? You're a big fat zero. That's what you are. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Imagine that. Imagine that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Why? Love, do you do this? Do I do this? Love suffers long. Do you say, I didn't know I was going to have to suffer so long? I didn't know I was going to have to suffer in being around this individual or that individual. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Without it, and I'm not talking about our hugging somebody's neck when they come in the building. That's not what I'm talking about. Love never fails. And without it, everything else will. Well, I have to, in order to accomplish unity, in order to do my part, I have to realize the importance of every member. Importance of every member. Oh, I dare say that you know the content of 1 Corinthians 12 as well as I do, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being members are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand. Now, I've never known a foot to talk, but that's what he is illustrating. If the foot should say, I am not the hand. I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? 18. God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. They were all one member. Where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. When Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to describe the body, the figures that he uses here. He has something very definite in mind. Yeah, it's closely akin to the love that we read of in this following chapter. But he says in verse 25 of chapter 12 that there should be no schism in the body. Do you know what that word means? A tear, a rent, a pulling apart. In order that there be unity, there must not be division. There must not be any schism. But the members should have the same care for one another. Do you think that you've just been given an assignment? You have been. You have been. Now, God took all of these different backgrounds. He took all of these different personalities. And He put them together in one body. And you look around you and you say, how can I have the same care for that person? There's some people I just naturally like, don't you? I think the reason why I like them is because they like me. And I think the reason why I like them is, you know, I can understand them. And they've got just about the same idea about things as I do. But do you know, hey, that sister over there, she's weird. She's weird. Have you ever talked with her? Look how that fella dresses. Why, he doesn't even know how a person ought to dress up. You know, I talked with someone the other day and I said, what do you want to do in life? And he says, well, I'm thinking about being a garbage collector. Can that garbage collector be a brother of mine? There is to be not a single schism. We are all to have the same care. If one member, just one member, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Oh, we talked about this morning, so maybe you say, Gene, why do you want to bring it up again? Well, because it fits our lesson about unity. So look at Colossians 3. You bear with me just a minute. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You also must do. You also must do. How important is unity to you? Are you working at it? Keeping the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. That's our work. If you want to be united in the body of Christ, the scriptures teach you how to do that. Being in the body of Christ means that you have received the forgiveness of your sins. It means that you have this fellowship that is described in the unity of God's Word. It means you're on your way to heaven. Most important thing of all. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." John 8:24, we didn't quite get there this morning. If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Turn away from sin in repentance. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God tonight. Be immersed in the likeness of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you'll arise out of the water to be a new creature in Christ. Would you do that as we stand and sing?
There's a mountain preached for you and me.